good morning again.
Good morning.
You know, when I came, where's Nick?
You can take your mask off.
There he is. Yes, I'm going to. Pastor Nick, when I came in 2001 to this church, I created a stir because I baptized with both hands. And you have successfully kicked it up a notch. And I'm sure our Baptist brothers are saying, yes, preach it. So that's a wonderful thing. And I know that Andrew and Cynthia's families are represented here today, and we're so glad you could come. It seems like only just last summer that we saw you. They were here for the wedding. And we're glad to have you again, especially on such a wonderful day. We have come to rejoice in the fellowship of the Sacketts, and we pray indeed for the Lord's blessing upon them, and we're thankful that you could be here as well. Now, in our series, we've been studying this year on the topic of living and growing in the family of God, and Pastor Nick, in the last couple of weeks, has been focusing on leading your children, leading your covenant children. First, he focused on leading them to prayer and to Bible reading. And then he took the next step in preaching on leading your covenant children to Christ, to a saving faith in the Lord. You know, the covenant of God's grace does continue to act upon children of believers. And for that, we're very thankful. And as discouraging as it can be when parents don't see that, it is very encouraging, it is very confirming when parents are gifted with the blessing of seeing their own children make their own profession of faith, commit themselves to live their lives, trusting in their saviors. That is a wonderful thing to see. And so that is where we want to move this morning, to consider the wisdom of God's word and ask ourselves, how do we lead our covenant children once they have made a profession of faith into a bold witness for the Lord in the world? And to do that, I want to take a text from 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll read verses 8 through 22. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 to 22. This is the word of God. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Thus far the reading of God's word this morning.
The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever.
Now, as I said, brothers and sisters, it is a wonderful gift and joy to see each one of our children make a profession of faith. It is what a parent hopes for and prays for sometime long after that child even leaves the home. And yet it is also common that parents can be among the most skeptical as to the genuineness of that profession of faith because of what they might continue to observe in their child's behavior or life while they are in the home. Our children's budding faith can never be taken for granted because the world and Satan are fierce in drawing them away and of persuading them to cast aside and to abandon the faith of their fathers and to reject what is thought of as a troublesome lifestyle of self-denial and humility that Christ calls for while in the midst of living and growing up in a world that prizes itself in self and pride. But indeed, we must remember that there is no hope for salvation for any of us were it not for the movement of the Holy Spirit to change the heart from stone to flesh. And even if that does not occur when your children are young, never stop praying for them. Never stop living before them, for the work of the Holy Spirit is not at all limited to the necessity of being under your continued influence in the home. And the Lord can and often does use even the worst of trials and of griefs to awaken the soul. We worship a God of great grace. And while that is a beautiful sounding doctrine, we must always remember that our God is graciously sovereign. He calls whom he will. And that there are no amount of works, yours or anyone else's, whether good intentions, whether promises, whether efforts by you or by your children, will save the guilty soul. Salvation is a work of God, not man. Without Christ, no one will see the Lord. So the topic this morning is leading those children who indeed have professed that they have been born from above, leading them to share their faith with others and to join with us in fulfilling the Great Commission. There is a sense in which every Christian, of course, is called to do that. It's not wrong for us to read books or to spend time preparing ourselves for evangelistic outreach. It can be very helpful to reduce your own personal testimony to 2 to 3 minutes so you can present it in a very easy way, to learn how to explain the gospel in a succinct fashion, using, for instance, the Roman road, that line of verses that comes out of the book of Romans alone, to walk a person through the entirety of the understanding of the gospel. Those things can be very helpful. There can be help indeed from books, from courses, from seminars in evangelism, from practicing with one another, even going door to door. There is always helpful things to learn, good experience to gain in those things. And watching someone else do it is a very rich experience. But more than not, Scripture instructs us again and again and again simply to be prepared to be known, to be recognized as a Christian in a world like we have. To endure the rebuff that comes with that, to endure the mocking, the rejection, the suffering, the prejudice, even the persecution, precisely because it is that people know what you believe. And to understand that the loudest voice you will often have in their lives is what they see in you and how you respond to them when they attack you in such ways. Whether you do it with gentleness and respect, as Peter instructs, or not. That takes practice too. So if you have young ones at home who have made a profession of faith and have sincerely devote themselves to a lifetime of service to the Lord Jesus Christ, who has evidently delivered their soul, among all the valuable lessons you might be able to give to them as their parents, what would be some of the ones that we might consider this morning to be among the most important? The most important things we can communicate to our believing children. I think the first thing that we must remember as parents in that position is disciple your believing child. Disciple that child. You know, as fundamental as it is to pray for and to press for your child to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you must not ever assume or conclude that because of a one-time experience that they might have had at summer camp or a youth retreat or something of that same kind, or a quiet moment in a devotion time at home even, that once they go through that, the work of leading your child into the kingdom of God is done. With that single experience, you wipe your brow, you take a sigh of relief, and you go on with your life. That's not how discipling a believing child works. Study the examples of many assuming fathers that we have in Scripture. Do you remember Eli, the priest? He had raised two sons. And when they were old enough, he gave them positions of priesthood in Israel. But they did not know the Lord, and they proved to be wicked and worthless men. The Lord's prophecy to Eli that both of his sons would die on the same day was a rebuke to Eli from the Lord for his lack of attention and his lack of regard for his sons. It was not the Lord who neglected Eli. It was Eli who neglected his sons. Only presumed that the Lord's favor would be to them. You might remember Samuel a little more than Eli. You remember Samuel? Samuel was the one who was specially called, even as a young boy, to serve at the tabernacle. Became the first of a long line of Old Testament prophets. He also appointed his own grown sons to lead the nation. But they did not know the Lord. And they turned aside from into dishonest gain. They accepted bribes. They perverted justice. That is what made the elders of Israel decide they needed a human king like all of the other nations instead of a theocracy, a God-governing nation. It was not the Lord that neglected Samuel, but Samuel had neglected his own sons, and the Lord gave the nation over because of it. Well, if you don't remember Eli, if you don't remember Samuel, you will remember David, King David. You'll recall his sons, Absalom and Adonijah particularly, who vied for power and position, not acknowledging the Lord, and who led David to grieve unto the end of his life. It was not the Lord who neglected David. It was David who disregarded the charge to disciple his own children. So there are models all through Scripture that teach us and warn us about this. The lesson here is much more be much more aware of your job than mere presumption. Even after you have witnessed your child's conversion, which is a precious moment, your discipling of that child must not stop. You are witnessing only the very beginning of a wonderful path of spiritual growth. Now, of course, they start out that path like you did, if you can remember, with spiritual immaturity, with a lack of testing, and with emotional weakness. So do not be quick to dismiss the integrity of their newfound faith just because your child has yet so much to learn, or because his or her actions don't quite look and act and speak like yours do. I'm sure you guys have heard my testimony. I was not a Christian until after college. And when you grow up and you go through the college years, you pick up some pretty bad habits along the way. One of my bad habits was a foul mouth. But when I sincerely was converted by the Lord, He saw fit not to remove those words from my mouth right away. I had a couple of embarrassing moments. I was with Christians. I wanted to be with Christians, but I proved I had growing to do. And they were very gracious to me, which I'm very thankful for. But that was just something that I had to do after coming to the Lord, realizing my habits were my master. I was serving that which I did not want to serve. And I had to ruin that relationship too. Maturity at anything does not come overnight for your child or for you. There will be many times you will wonder as a parent, am I sure his heart is really soft when I see him do this, when I see him say those things? Am I really persuaded his profession of faith is sure? You know, but as you disciple your child, as you point out more issues, as you raise more questions, as you call your child to more and more consistency of faithful living in the way that your child behaves and responds and decides and demonstrate the power of forgiveness to that child again and again and again and again and again, you will see growth and more commitment, which are both based on a burning heart for Christ. She will respond to you. Be patient and cultivate that young faith so that your child is encouraged to grow rather than being turned off by your sharp disapprovals. Secondly, in order to faithfully disciple your child, it is more important that you live your own life as a Christian. Children are always watching. They're always listening. The modeling that you do before them is everything in your life. If your child is to know the truth, then you first must know the truth. Modeling starts with the mind. If you neglect the reading of the Word of God, if you neglect the worship of God, if you neglect Bible study, the teaching even of our confessional standards, then you can expect your child to learn that this is not an important thing for you, for him to do either. You should be asking your child all kinds of questions that you yourself have already wrestled with. You might start simply with questions from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, not just to have him or her memorize those answers, which, by the way, is a very good thing to do. I recommend memory of the catechism very highly. But also to move beyond the catechism to question what's going on in their own specific lives and how does the gospel apply to their situation uniquely. Challenging questions should also come to you from you before they come from others. You have to remember the world that they are in. When their peers say, recognize, oh, there's somebody who says he's a Christian, who says she's a Christian, and they put questions to them, it's for the purpose of tripping them up, of discouraging their young faith, of persuading them away from believing what you have taught them. You need to go there first. You need to ask those questions of them before the others do, so that you can talk about the answers. Don't be afraid to go there. Don't be afraid to give them the right way to think, so they will not be taken in later by poor and foolish rationalizations and lazy denials. Ask your child how he or she would respond, for instance, to a character on a television show, or in a movie, or a book. What would you say to that person under this, when this happens? What would you say? Did they make a wise or a foolish choice? Engage them in something that they're interested in. Ask your child what specific scriptures might come to mind when they think of that. When they face their own troubles and they face their own fears and doubts, or when they must make social choices. Discipleship must also include the heart. It's not just what you educate, it's what you reach in to grab. The will, the heart, the motivation must be discipled in your child as well. Watch over and supervise their prayer life. School is just starting in the fall. Don't be satisfied with letting them hit the sleep button half a dozen times and racing them through the kitchen so they get out the door just in time and say, "Victory!" Ask them if they've prayed. Have you done your prayer time? Have you read your Bible? Encourage them to use a spiritual journal to discuss their thoughts and their prayers with you or with even someone else that they know and you can trust, who will give them good counsel. Kids, when they're growing up, need to hear from others other than parents. They need to hear the reinforcement, the strengthening, perhaps the new perspective. They need to understand what they can learn from. Teach them to remember all the ways, that the Lord has met their prayer requests in the past. We are so selfish and fickle as Americans today. As soon as Christmas is over, we go to the sales. We're never satisfied. We forget whatever good might have happened yesterday. We want something else tomorrow. Teach your child to remember the Lord, to remember how He answered their prayer yesterday, to remember how He delivered them from their circumstance. And remind them, He will be good to you today. He will be good to you tomorrow. You must trust Him as you did and not give in to fear. Move them toward a character, or a humility rather, of character. Help them move beyond doubting themselves, especially teenagers. They doubt themselves. Why do they doubt themselves? It's because they are afraid, and they cannot bring a trust to bear. But encourage them, you are to love other people, to see the difference between loving someone else just because they happen to love you back, and love those instead who are truly unlovely. That's where the strength of your character, the confidence and the boldness of your ministry will begin to grow. When you aren't looking just to be fed spiritually and emotionally, but when you are giving to someone else, that's a very good thing, parents, for you to do when they are at home. Demonstrate it through the ministry of hospitality. Don't just bring your friends over. Don't just bring the ones you like over. Bring in the ones who are unlovely and minister to them. Let your kids react and interact with those who are socially uncomfortable. It will be an eye-opening experience for them. Let your children be challenged with the call to put the interests of others above themselves. Thirdly, leave your children with an impressionable legacy of commitment. When your children are up and gone from the home, let them know, I know my parents. I know what they believe. I know because I've seen it practiced. They are not hypocrites. They are committed to their faith and to their Lord. In what ways do your children know and see and understand your level of commitment to Christ? Is your obedience to the Lord's commands something you avoid, something you grumble about, something you ignore, or something you joyfully look to do and anticipate with a blessing? We read the Ten Commandments earlier in the service. The Lord promises blessing if you obey them. You'll be free from consequences if you follow the moral law of God. But do you do so just for the prize, or you do so for the joy of knowing the Lord smiles upon you and brings you prosperity? Is your repentance for sin sincere, or do you wave it off? Do you dismiss it because you're embarrassed to be caught? Do you take your own battles, your own spiritual battles, seriously? Do they see your continued growth? They will remember the times and the ways that you made sacrifices, but they'll remember why you made those sacrifices as well. They know the difference between legalism and devotion. They can spot it a mile away. But what you impress upon them out of a love for the Lord, Lord willing, will stay with them in memory, and it will be used of the Lord later. My children will all tell you of the routine in our household that changed every time the Lord's Day came around while they were growing up. They did not necessarily appreciate the fact that in our house, at least, Janet and I declared that the electronic entertainment would take a rest on the Lord's Day as well. No movies, no TV, no video games, etc., 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 etc. But you ask them, they will also have to admit how every Lord's Day morning also meant Mom's breakfast rolls and all the icing you could pour onto it. And they would remember how much time they would be able to spend with both parents all day long, and how the Lord's Day was a day when they would never, ever, ever have to do any homework. So there's good things and bad, maybe. But leave them with that legacy. Let them remember. Leave them with a commitment also to love the church of Jesus Christ. Children need to know the difference there between legalism and devotion. They will know if your commitment to the church is just out of obligation, just out of social pressure, or because you really do love the Lord. They may not be able to appreciate at the same time coming so early or staying so late. That's the thing that Janet grew up remembering about her growing up, was her mom and dad were always the first in the door and the last to leave the church building. But they will remember why. And it's because if you love the church, they will remember Mom and Dad loved God's people. Having a commitment to a Christian community is one of the most visible ways to communicate your faith to others, to talk about your belief. And when your children involve themselves in that very same community as you do, it becomes part of their identity too. Brothers and sisters, you are fortunate enough to be a part of a church that has that identity. New Covenant Church is a proven generational church. Many have seen their children grow up here, get married, and now they bring their children here. And that's a blessing. Fourthly, rejoice in the glory that is to come for them. Always point them to the horizon. The best is yet to come. Not only should you instill in your believing child a sense of belonging and identity as they attend the worship of God's people, or the worship of God in the presence of his people, but to share in the experiences of one another when they witness the kinds of things that you witness in the worship of God. You witness one another's baptisms. You bring your children to one another's funerals, to weddings. You rejoice with one another. Those things are all very important, because without those things in your life, you literally have nothing to measure the passing of days. And your life just goes by in a whiff of smoke. Your believing children will need to learn to take stock of the heritage of which they are a part. They need to understand that they are not isolated. Christians sometimes think, I don't need the church, I don't need other people, I just need a relationship with God. Scripture would tell us, no, you need a fellowship of believers. You need to be invested in them, they need to be invested in you. Teach them, that remind them they're a part of a whole, a heritage of many generations that links them to the past as well as to the future. Let them come to see how their own roles in the name of Christ will be lived out in the world, and how they will present their own witness to people who will be prone to treat them poorly at first, expect it, but come to understand you really are a believer, aren't you? Finally, make heaven real to them. The goal of life, the fellowship beyond the grave, is something that we can't just talk about when grandma dies. The goal of life is not something that we mourn at a funeral. We don't just celebrate this life that they've had. We celebrate the victory they have in Christ. Point them to the future. The hope of heaven should be something that you talk about with your child of faith, not as something that will be there for everyone. It won't be there for everyone. You have been touched of the Spirit of God. You will be there. But it doesn't come to all men. It's not a free ticket after death. You must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And son and daughter, you've got it. You give them assurance. You give them the hope of heaven. Let them understand that the real context of their family life, their growing up years, is so that both of you will know one day each other, not as father to son and mother to daughter, but as brothers and sisters in the Lord for all eternity. And you'll worship together around the throne forever and ever. These are the things that your Christian child will need in order to learn how to share his or her faith. That's the grounding. That's the background. Whatever the circumstance and the context and the challenge is going to be, when they are confident in themselves, they will be confident in the message they project. They will not care who they're talking to. They will not be afraid of them. When our kids are intimidated, tell them it's because you do not trust Christ enough and you need to grow in that. But when they have their faith grounded, they will not be afraid. So be sure you focus on the grounding. When you properly define everything in life, when you properly define everything in your life, you can face anything. And that's so important. When your Christian child can make sense of himself or herself, of his world or her world, nothing less than the truth is going to come from their mouths. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for the encouragement from your word to be grounded and confident and assured of our faith, to rejoice in the fellowship we have with one another as we grow, to see that, Lord, it is your precious gift to put children into families, and we ask for your continued blessing upon the brief time that we have with them under our control. We ask for your Spirit to intervene again, Lord, on those children. We have not seen that change. We know, Father, that it will be a suffering unto them if they do not make a profession of faith. But we also know, Lord, that you must bless them, that you must smile upon them. So hear the prayers of these parents, Lord. Hear them cry out to you again for what they cannot do, but you must do. They must be born from above. Their hearts must be changed. But when that happens, let us rejoice and not presume that our work is done, but to answer your call to discipleship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.